Well, today's topic, the younger ones can hang around, so there's nothing major. But on Thursday, Thursday I would encourage you not to miss Thursday. The title for Thursday is Sexuality Redeemed. And the continuation is, let's talk about sex, based on the book of Songs of Solomon. We're going to describe Solomon and his wife's honeymoon night, where he begins kissing her in her head and finish kissing her toes. Now, some of you might feel uncomfortable, but it's in the Bible. I mean, it makes me uncomfortable to talk about it because I grew up in a culture, in a setting where it was a taboo. I remember my mom used to say, si metes la pata, tú vas a criar tu hijo tú solo, you know? My mom used to say, let me try to translate that. If you stick your foot in the wrong place, you're going to raise your child by yourself. That was my sex talk. So she told me. Like, wow, interesting. So I think it's important to talk about it, give you parents, those of you that are raising children, a godly resource, an outline that you can apply to your marriage. Amen? Amen. Because there's nothing dirty or disgusting about sex inside of the context of marriage, the way God designed it. And for some who have already made the mistake or crossed the line, there's redemption. On Friday, we're going to talk about the theme is fight night, because there's no fighting in marriages, right? Lies, I know, right? Lies, yeah, lies. Rose, you and I have never fought, right? No. Friday, we're going to talk about it's fight night and how to fight, how to have a fight, how to fight fair, how to fight redeemed, and apply what the Bible says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Very interesting. In our marriage, Rose and I have learned, I can't go to sleep mad. She can. She can just knock out and not care. So I share that with Eddie a little bit. I'm persistent. No, you're not going to sleep. We need to talk this up, because then I can't sleep. You know, shake her up a little bit. So that's Friday. And then the next Sabbath, we're going to talk about a deepening commitment, deeper relationship with each other. You know, we live in an age where we don't have cell phone contracts anymore. You can get fast food. Everything is fast, fast, go, go, go. And unconsciously, we've been taught that you don't really need to commit to anything long term. If you don't like it, you can opt out and move on to the next one. And, you know, I have learned that the grass is not greener on the other side. And in all these talks, obviously, it's a book in the Bible. There's direct ties to our relationship with Jesus. So if you're single, widowed, don't have anybody in your life, but these principles can apply in all aspects of our relationships with your children, with your friends, with your loved ones. So the biblical principles are always appropriate and applied in any setting. I want to begin this talk by saying that last night I was nervous. It was the first time that I I do get nervous, guys. They don't believe me. The students don't believe me. And, you know, it was hard to read the crowd. And my nerves had me for a good, I want to say 20 minutes, and then the jitters went away. And I want to start by saying the following. I have a degree in theology, so that's why I'm a pastor. I have a master's in pastoral counseling. And the reason why I have a master's in pastoral counseling was because in my first church district that I went to pastor, I was in a big church, 800-member church in Texas, a young couple came to me and said, Pastor, we need counseling. Our marriage, we just want to get a divorce. And I said, no, don't do that. She was born and raised in the church. Her dad was a pastor, so she had the principles. He wasn't. And, you know, we do marital counseling. We do Bible study. We do the whole thing. And I'm thinking, I'm like, yeah, this marriage stays together. Amen. A month later, they get a divorce. I was devastated. I remember going home and crying and telling Rose, like, what did I do wrong? And I'm going to share a little bit about our marriage here in a minute. But she's so awesome. She said, well, honey, you're not a marriage counselor. You're a pastor. I don't know what gives pastors the authority to think that they can do marriage counseling where they're not trained for it. And you know what? She hit me with a ton of bricks. It's true. In your undergrad, you never take a counseling class. You take general psych, and that's it. And if you don't really care about psychology, you don't pay attention too much, because a C gets you passing, and you focus on your theology. It's true. She was right. And she said, if you want to be more effective in your pastoral ministry, you need to get a degree in counseling so you can have the resources and the tools to help people. And I said, and that's exactly what I did. I fought the conference on it because they wanted me to get an MDiv, but I went and got my master's in counseling. With that said, I'm not an expert in marriage counseling either. Amen. Does anybody have here counseling degrees? Amen. We're not experts. I can tell you what I am an expert in. I am an expert in being a failure. I am an expert in being wounded. I'm an expert in dealing with pain because of relationship. I'm an expert of dealing with shame in relationship. And this is one of my passions because at the young age of 24, 25, I got married and I was divorced within the first year of my marriage. So I guess you'd call it a previous divorcee or whatever you want to call it. But God had grace and redeemed me and gave me a second chance. It's also her second chance as well. And we both committed when we met 9 years ago. This is our second and final chance because I'm not doing this again. I'd rather stick to what I know than start all over again. It's too much work. So with that said, I want to give you guys a background. I didn't give that yesterday. So what makes me an expert is being a failure, finding redemption in Jesus Christ, having the guts to admit my failures, find healing in Christ, getting up, and keep trying it again. And this message this morning, I pray that it blesses you. Last night we talked about attraction. We're going to talk about courtship for about 10 minutes because I want to dedicate some time to courtship, which is the next two chapter. The Bible doesn't have dating, okay? En la Biblia no existe el tener novios y novias. It's called courtship. So parents, if you have a teenagers, take out a piece of paper, make some notes. This is going to help you, okay? If you want a copy of, there's an outline that I'm going to share on the PowerPoint. If you want a copy of this we did in our 9th and 10th grade class, Bible class. And this is an outline of 8 steps that God took to prepare Adam to receive Eve. And we worked it out. This specific outline is from one of you guys. Yeah, Andrea. Okay, you know who it is. Andrea it is. Yeah, she claimed that one. They paid attention. She put it nicely because I scribble all over the board and they have the gift of putting it nice in order. But it's the ideal. So I want to talk to you about that, and then we'll get into marriage. The book of Song of Solomon was written to give us an inside look of what God desires for us to have in our relationship with Him. Many times, relationships fail because we think about ourselves and we don't realize that the author of relationships is the one that brings these people into our lives, a spouse, a child, a friend, siblings, whatever it is, and we become selfish and we make it about me, myself, and I. I have to make a disclaimer. We have some of our parents here that may not understand the English language, so I'm going to bounce back and forth in Spanish. Hermanos, lo que no entienden inglés 100%, cuando llega a cierto punto es importante, lo voy a decir en español, y luego así lo voy a ir brincando haciendo el Spanglish, a ver cómo me va, okay? All right? So the intention of this book is not just focus on relationship between a husband and wife. Yes, if you haven't figured it out yet, the relationship that God desires for us to have, He gave us a model. The same way He gave the Israelites the sanctuary system for them to understand the sacrifice of Christ and what He was going to do. Así como Dios le dio a los israelitas el santuario para que ellos entendieran el sacrificio de Cristo, the same way God gave us a model for you and I can visualize and see what it is He wants in our relationship with Him. And that is the marriage between a man and a woman in marriage. And unfortunately, nowadays, you got to clarify that very clear between a man and a woman. And that's because at the creation, God gave attributes of Himself to the woman, and He gave attributes of Himself to the man. Dios, al principio, le dio atributos de él mismo a la mujer, le dio atributos de él mismo al hombre. Y cuando los dos vienen juntos, when they all come together, then we form the complete image of God. Can I get an amen? That's the model. Just like the sanctuary system for salvation, that is the marriage is the model for relationship. It was one of two things that was sanctified and what, church? And made what in Genesis? Holy. What is the first one that was made sanctified and holy? The Sabbath. And what was the second thing? Was marriage. With that said, let's talk about courtship. Go with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 through 9. Now, mind you, there's only one section here that is sexual. But other than that, it moves on. They don't act on the sexual desires before marriage. A few times, I was telling them yesterday that the woman does all the talking. For every two words she says, the man says one. Does that sound familiar? Por cada dos palabras que habla la mujer aquí en el libro, el hombre dice una. Eso suena similar, right? Familiar. And the woman is the one expressing the desire, is the one expressing how much she loves him. She's the one that talks the most, and he gives little replies. So if you weren't here yesterday, go read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 8, so you can get a full picture of what we're going to talk about today. Are you guys there? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, our Bibles are open. I pray that your Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we may have the right tools to teach our children how to have godly relationships, that we may have the tools to have godly relationships with others, that we may have tools to have godly marriages, but overall, Lord, that we may take these tools and have an effective, deepening, loving relationship with you. Guide us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 8, and I read from the New King James Version, says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." You know, yesterday we talked about how the first thing that attracted her to him was his name, his reputation, and who he was. Lo que trajo atracción a esta muchacha de Salomón era su nombre, su reputación y quién él era. Eso lo dice el capítulo 1. Chapter 1 talks about that. And then she describes herself. Luego ella se describe ella misma. And she says that she is dark because she had to work in the vineyards. So the girl was hardworking. And Solomon appreciated that because she was a hardworking girl. Okay? You know, sometimes some of these small things are extremely important for those of you that are younger and planning into the future. You both need to have a sense of purpose and not be idle-minded and be working at something. It's biblical. And I'm going to show you what Genesis 2 shows here in a minute. And when she's expressing this, she is realizing that Solomon was eager to get close to her. He was joyful in his desire to know everything about her. He was looking into the windows of her heart, gazing at her soul to discover her innermost thoughts, opinions, feelings, and secret. He wanted to know all that he could about her. Gentlemen, I know, how many gentlemen here are married or in a relationship or engaged or something? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We have a number of us. So I can get some amens or I can get some shake of the heads maybe, right? Okay, good. And I know the ladies is going to be automatic when I make some statements here in a minute. So that's going to be easy. You know, with the same intensity, I remember, it's funny now, because when I met Rose, we met on Adventist Singles Connection. Yes, we are one of those internet people, okay? I was living in Florida, she was living in Texas. And it had been a year since I went through my divorce. And the church, obviously, since the church doesn't know how to behave when someone commits a public mistake, you know, they had kind of turned their back on me a little bit. And I was already a lay youth pastor in the process. So this happened to me when I decided to follow Christ in ministry. It just came like a ton of bricks. And I had two choices. Either I leave ministries or I buckle down and say, Lord, let's go do this your way then. Because I had done it my way and it didn't work. And when we used to talk, I remember we used to stay up to 3 a.m. talking sometimes. Just trying to get to know her. Rose and I met and dated for how long? 6 months? 3 months before we married, right? Yeah. 3 months. Ellos estuvimos de conociendo los 3 meses y luego nos casamos. We did a whole, that was crazy, okay? We weren't ready. That was so fast. But anyway, you know, we should stay up late all night just talking. You know, it's funny. This December is going to be 9 years. 9 years. And sometimes I'm not a talker in the day since I'm always talking and this is what I do for a living. And I want to get home and talk when I'm in bed. For some reason, when I'm in bed is when my brain wants to just share and just say things. She's the opposite. She wants all the details. Every time I call her or when I get home, she wants to know about my whole day in detail. And I am not a detailed person, okay? I'll give you the facts and that's it and we move on. And when I want to talk, she doesn't want to talk. And do you know what her phrase to me is? Tuck and roll. Tuck and roll. When she says tuck and roll, I'm like, just the other day I said, we used to stay up to 3 a.m. talking. She's like, we can talk tomorrow. We're together now. It's like, mercy. There's something about getting comfortable in your relationship that you forget the basic principles. Hay cosas que se nos olvidan en nuestras relaciones que antes duramos horas y horas hablando y ya llega el día y a veces ni hablamos. We don't even talk. And you know that that is a direct parallel to how we act with Jesus as well in our prayer life. I mean, if you're true to yourself and your relationship with God and you talk about your courtship with God, you get up and say a prayer and you take off because it's a routine, not because you want to talk to him. Many times you tell God, God, tuck and roll, I got to go, I am busy, we talk later. And then 12 o'clock comes, 3 o'clock comes, and we're too tired to have that conversation. There's something about the human behavior that when you are in desperate need, you can spend hours talking to God in prayer. But when things are good, you can't even pray for 2 minutes. Interesting. It applies to marriage as well. When there's problems in the marriage and you're trying to work it out, how long do you talk about things? Just like Ed and Nicole, we hit a rough patch, a very rough patch. And we ended up going to a marriage retreat. And that's where we kind of reconciled in there. Remember, we spoke the whole weekend about the problems. And I found myself getting comfortable again and forgetting to communicate. And one day I told her, you know what, we need to examine our marriage continually and just talk about things. Whatever bugs you, you know, just tell me. Let's just talk. Gentlemen, don't forget to continue to pursue your wife and getting to know what's inside. There are a lot of things that she doesn't share with you because of the way we are. And vice versa. The Bible continues to describe that Solomon was ready to listen to the good, to the bad, and to the ugly at all times. Some of us don't want to hear the negative things that our wives are going through because you don't know how to handle it yourself. Listen, the way I was brought up, the way I grew up, in the setting that I grew up in my house, my father died when I was 12. I didn't have a male figure there to teach me how to be a man. I learned about sex and relationships in the streets. I remember the first time that a porn magazine came to my hand. Back when I was growing up, we had porn magazines, right? That's, and you snuck around and went, and you, that's what we did. Nowadays, it's even more dangerous. If you parents don't have locks and these things for your kids, they can Google anything, and everything shows up, and it's more graphic than even the magazines I used to watch at. And because of how I grew up, I didn't understand what a proper relationship, respectful with boundaries, looked like. Because I thought that every girl was for what my images I had been seeing or what I saw on TV or whatever I was into. So therefore, by the time it came for me to have a girlfriend, guess what? I broke every rule that the Bible has about dating and courtship and relationships. And that started to create wounds. It's kind of like taking a nail. If I take a nail to this wall here and I put a nail through it, what are we going to have? If I take the nail out, you're going to have a hole, right? Can you patch up the hole? Yes or no? But is the wound of the nail still behind that patch up? Yes or no? Yes. Sometimes you don't see it physically, but in there, in the soul. So it is important. It is importante de que uno siga teniendo comunicación abierta con su pareja. Continually having that communication. Verses 10 through 11. Says, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, and my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig trees put forth green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You know what is she saying? Because she respected the time. She went through the moments of winter and getting to know this person. Now we're talking about courting here, okay? There was a get to know you moment. You don't need to rush into a physical relationship. And unfortunately, the way we're taught relationships, we believe that if you don't get physical, that you're not showing love. The Bible teaches that if you abstain from physical interaction before marriage, then you're really showing love. I didn't get an amen from the church. That's how it is. Amen. Come on. Verse 26 says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Solomon and the woman eventually came into a point as of the recording. They came so intertwined together, young gentlemen over there. Are you guys listening? Don't get distracted. Sit up. Thank you. I know you heard some of this in class already, but still listen. They came to a moment in their relationship where they spent time in the attraction phase, in the courting phase. And now what she says here in verse 16 is he proposed to her. And then he says, hey, he is mine and I am his. They took their time. Now, let me pause here for a minute. This is Solomon we're talking about, okay? I can't cover the sun with my thumb right now, okay? Solomon was known for what, church? Being very, very wise. Let's give him some credit because the Lord gave him that blessing. But in his disobedience, what did he do with his relationships? How many wives he had? 700 wives. How many concubines he had? 300. So he had about 1,000 women. Okay, involved in his life. So we're getting a being that after a bunch of mistakes, finally gets it right. Interesting, right? After 1,000, he finally gets one right. And this is a much wiser and older Solomon writing how he handled his relationship with the Shulamite. And I appreciate that about the Bible, church. You know why? Because although we fail at the relationship, if we let God be in our hearts, there's redemption. Amen? God wasn't afraid to tell you, hey, this love story is about a man who had a 1,000 women in his life. And they weren't just buddy buddies. Solomon was a deeply wounded man because you see the behavior of his kids later on. The kings that God rejected after Solomon was because of how an awesome of a father he was. And that's another Father's Day sermon we can talk about later. Solomon finally got it right. Verse 17. And we're going to read straight through chapter 3, verse 4. Just follow along here. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. By the night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I saw him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I saw him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chambers of where, of who, what does it say? It's in the chamber of her who conceived me. Here's two things. In verse 17, that mountain upon the mountains of Bether, the mountains of Bether were two separations. There were two mountains that were separated. And what she's describing is how she's longing to have him in between her separation. Do I need any more translation, church? Ella lo quería close and close by. She wanted him right here in her chest. She wanted him close to her breast. To the point where she takes him. That's what the last verse says. She takes him into the chambers of her mother's house where it says her mother did what? Conceived her. You know what she was doing before the marriage? She was saying, let's go, buddy. I can't hold it anymore. We're already engaged. It's okay. We have the blessing. Let's go do this. And you know what Solomon replies? Young men, buckle up. This is for you. And young ladies, buckle up as well. Because having your hormones raging, that's a godsend. It's part of what, how God created us to have passion. But everything has a time and a place for it. And you need to learn how to deal with your hormones at the right times. And that's not just for the teenagers. That goes for the adults who are single or waiting for someone in their lives. Because, you know, sometimes we make the mistakes of accusing the young ones of making mistakes. And I quickly learned as a pastor that a lot of older folks beyond the 30s have sexual promiscuity the way that teenagers do. And nobody talks about it. We only condemn the youth, but we don't talk about the adults. Because it's their personal life. That's what I used to get. I had one guy mad at me because one day I called him out on it. He says, get out of my business. And no, if you're going to be in the church, it is the business. Especially if you're doing it with the women in the church. Verse 5 says, I charge you, this is him talking, O daughters of Jerusalem, but the gazelles or by the dews of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. This is the second time that Solomon uses this. He used it in chapter 1 yesterday. The second time he says that, hey, girl, don't tempt me. I have some godly restraints right now, but don't tempt me. And he uses, do not awaken love. Sex is an expression of love, folks. Not of like or lust, out of love. And it should only be pleasing under the sanctity of marriage. Can I get an amen? I would have heard. I know some of us make mistakes, and that's okay. You ask God for forgiveness. You make a pact of purity and say, God, I'm going to hold on and wait for the one you send. And God redeems. Because our God is a God that redeems. Did you know that? Now, church, if you're like me, talking about courtship before we get into marriage, man, why is this clock moving so fast? If you ever wonder what model can I teach my kids or my grandkids, or what model can I help mentor someone if they're looking for a relationship, what things need to be in place so I don't make the same mistake or do it again, or how can I guide? There is a biblical model. Hay un modelo bíblico in Genesis chapter 2. And Janelle has a PowerPoint up. Genesis chapter 2, I mean, you read that, God, the Bible says that God created Eden. The word Eden in Hebrew means pleasure. Okay? Watch out now. God is about pleasure and feeling good. That's what Eden means in the Hebrew. A place of pleasure. Inside of Eden, the first thing he does, he gives food that are delicious. We should be healthy. We shouldn't be eating or drinking or consuming things that are going to cloud our minds and our ability to reason when we're searching for someone. Did you know that what you put into your body affects your overall thinking? You know that, right? That's common sense, but many people don't know that. It's not just food. It's what you drink, what you watch. And this is twofold. It's not also physical food. It's not just physical food. It's the food that you read, that you hear. I am a proponent of teenagers. If they can eliminate a lot of these rap songs and all these stuff out of their lives, I am a proponent of it. Parents, don't allow your kids to listen to any of these songs. If you read the lyrics, they are against the biblical models of what relationships are. That's all they are. The beat is cool and catchy. Yeah, it is. You know, I listen to a beat and it stays in my mind. It doesn't go away. But the message behind it, you should learn to look at the message behind the music. Because the one thing that has the capability of getting into your subconscious and staying there are songs. You know, I'm Dominican, so in my country, there's a lot of bachata and merengue. And all of our songs, bachata and merengue, are all sexual. And in my country, there's a huge problem with the divorce rate, infidelity, and marriage. It is typical for a guy or a woman to have four or five kids with different people because it's embedded in the system of our music. It's catchy. It's good to dance to. And people, hey, you know, those of you that go on vacation over there, you're at the resorts and the music sounds good and you're dancing, but you have no idea what they're singing to, what you're dancing to. And those of you that know what I'm talking about, you understand what you feed your mind. The other thing that God gave Adam was gems. The Bible says that in the garden, there were gold, onyx, and all these different types of gems. And aromatic, this is the one that I can't roll my, resins that were aromático. I have a bad one for that one. Aromatic. That's in slide number two. Precious jewels and gems were not created to be placed on our bodies to determine our values as humans, but to use gems to decorate our home. You know, it's interesting. We were talking about this with the kids, and one of them says, wait, so you're telling me that gold and diamond is supposed to be on the ground and not on me? I'm like, yeah, because when God made it, it was there to decorate the home of Adam and Eve, not to decorate them. Now, I have nothing against if you use them or not. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. That is not what defines your worth. Because there is a lot of people, and I've known some girls that if they don't get this big old expensive engagement ring that's like $10,000, then the guy's not committed to me. I've dealt with some of those. Because if the rock is not worth a few carats, then he doesn't really love me. It's not what you're wearing that determines your worth, but the person that is with you. And if the person is connected to God. So a home must have jewels, things that make the home environment wonderful and loving. Number three, I'm going to speed up a little bit. The Bible says that there were four rivers. Rivers represent that they quenched the thirst. And we know that in the Bible, the water always signifies either Christ quenching your thirst, or in the Old Testament, it signifies the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the first face that Adam saw was the face of Jesus? And the first face that Eve saw was the face of Jesus. And when they both saw the Creator and their Savior and their God, and that was the first impression they had of what love was, when he brought them together, marriage was supposed to work. Now, there's a problem when both individuals are not connected to God, and that is very hard. In my first failed marriage, we both weren't connected to God the way we should. And I told you guys, I was already in ministry. I was still very selfish. And I understood. I know that sometimes it's easy to blame the divorce on the other person, especially if they're not around. But I learned that it takes two to tango, because then I was bringing in some of that behavior into my marriage with Rose, and they were coming up again. And I learned that. I need to let the Lord wash me, heal my wounds, and clean me, and purify me. The next thing that God does is he provides for work. Adam had to work. Working with, you know, if you work, it helps with your finances, helps you pay your way through school. It helps us gain patience, morals, and character. That one, Andre included that one because I didn't put that one in. That was a good one. Work. And watch this. This is all what God did, okay? Before Eve even showed up. Then, number five. God started educating Adam. Go read it. It's in the Bible. He gave him an education. He told him, hey, you can eat of any tree if you want, but of this one, do not eat of it. It belongs to me. He was telling him about the creation and all the stuff. Education helps us with our future career and help us earn a living. Education helps us gain more knowledge and crucial skills. Number six, when you read the verses, it said, God knows your need. God knows that you need someone. God was the one that said, it's not good for man to be alone. Adam didn't say anything. He knew that the animals had a pair, but God was the one that said, it's not good for man to be alone. So God knows that you need someone. The first thing that you need, church, is Jesus Christ himself. Did you know that? But God created this in our hearts. Dios creó algo en nosotros. Que ni él puede llenar. Que not even him could, could fail completely. It's interesting. Because we have the need to have companionship. And that is God-given. That is nothing wrong with that. It's God-given. Number seven, after God says this, you know, some of the kids thought, okay, so God saw the need, he's going to give her Eve right away. No, he told them, now go name the animals. You went to school, now go put your skill into practice. That's what the Bible says. He had to put his skills into practice. One of the kids was like, wait, so if I choose a profession like a doctor or something, I'm going to end up getting married like at 40 or what? They were so funny. It's like, no, it is not that late, but it's just, it's an overall principle. Huh? Okay, thank you, Case 43. Okay. Case clarified. 43. Some of the kids were like, that's late. We're like, well, it's just, this is a model. It's an ideal. You know, but I know sometimes things happen and, you know, Paul also write, it's better for you to get married than to burn. Paul says that about sex. If you can't contain yourself, get married. So Paul says, we'll talk about that more on Thursday. He puts to his education into practice. Then, in step number 8, God fulfills the need that he talked about in step 6. That's when he brings Eve into the picture. Then after that, God says, bye mom and dad, and hello marriage, right? It is, therefore, a man shall leave his what? His mother and father and be united to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. The one flesh we understand is both in the soul and sexually as well. It's after marriage, right? And then the verse finishes saying, when you complete the cycle, there should be no shame. The Bible says that they were both naked and they were together and there was no shame. Now, like I told the kids in the classroom, this will be ideal in the perfect setting and the perfect world. Amen? And we know how difficult it is to even last all the way to the end. I said, if you have the patience to do it, amen. If you jump the steps, it's okay. God can still work and give you a strong marriage. Because many, and we were talking about our parents. My mom had me when she was 20, so she was pregnant at 19 because of necessity. Our parents, a lot of our parents, did things because they didn't know any better. My mom tells us, I wish I would have gone to school and learned what you guys know, because I would have waited to have kids and get married and do all these things. And I tell them that we can break the patterns. Just because you've been wounded in the past, just because you've done things wrong in your relationship, you can still change. You need to stop, ask God for forgiveness, ask God into your heart, say, God, help me to build a relationship that honors you. And be patient and wait for the person that God wants to send you. The problem is that we go out looking. You know, Rose tells me the story. When I joined that website for Adventist Singles Connection, I was having a hard time finding someone. And that website, you just click, 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 and they kind of match you up with the profiles. And I was just click, no, 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 no. And she says that she used to, when my picture came up, my picture was always the first one that came up when she logged in. I'm too cute, you know? Irresistible. And she would click no because her ex was dark-skinned like me. And I guess there was some similarity, so she would click no. Because her thing happened inside of her doing ministry, musical ministry. They were both active in ministry in the church. And they still had a breakup, a divorce. So she was like, no, I'm not going to be with someone with ministry. And then, long story short, one day she said, okay, God, why does this guy always come up? And she sent me a message first, so I can say that, okay? Ella me mandó un mensaje primero. She sent me a message first. And look, it's been 9 years. God can do some awesome things. Amen? Now, does marriage matter, church? Yes or no? Yes, we're not done. I need another 20 minutes and then you guys can go home. If you need to leave, you can leave. It's okay. I won't get offended. Oh, well. If you need to leave, leave. It's not every day that the church is going to talk to you about relationships so openly and candid. Chapter 3, then the wedding comes in. The wedding comes in Genesis chapter 3. They're engaged. They're going to get married. And I'm just going to spend a small time here. And then we're going to jump to Ephesians 5 to describe what a marriage should be. And deal with the misconceptions of a woman should be submissive to her husband. We need to deal with that. And I'll tell you that right up front. Part of the reason why I married Rose Okay, let me start off with that confession. After my mom has a strong personality, okay? I mean, my mom, I mean, she needs to. She has four kids that were dynamite. And my mom raised us with an iron fist. You know, if you guys think that Mike Tyson was tough, you can relate effort, yeah? Yeah. Some of the kids we relate when we talk in class. If you think Mike Tyson was tough, man, my mom is blessed. She's amazing, actually. That's why I'm here today. But, you know, it was tough growing up. And the way my dad was strong, too. I remember the one time that my dad laid hands on my mom, he did it once, and that's it. She took a bat and hit him across the head and left him bleeding. That tough. She wasn't going to put up with violence. She hit him, I remember. I actually gave that advice to someone in counseling that was going through one of those situations. I said, Pastor, what I do, I've tried everything, but I don't want to leave. I said, just take a bat and hit him. She looked at me, she's like, what? Yeah, that's what my mom did to my dad, and it helped. And she actually did it. And the guy changed. It was weird. Sometimes they need, I don't recommend that all the time. That was a specific situation. But sometimes you got to fight fire with fire, you know? And because of how my mom's character is, and how all my cousins are, and how my sister is, and my grandmother, and all the Dominican women generally, about 99% of them, I said, I'm not marrying a Dominican woman because they're not submissive. You can't tell them what to do. They want to run their house their way. So I grew up in New York, and in New York, there was a lot of Mexican women, but we only saw the Mexican woman, now I know this, right, that were from the south, from Oaxaca, right? And now Oaxaca, Oaxaca and Chiapas, all the way down south. And the perception was, listen to this, how terrible the perception was I used to see in the church that a man would tell her something, and she would just do it. They would stay at home moms, they cooked, they cleaned, they did all this stuff, and I'm like, yeah, I need a wife like that. Because my mom is the opposite. She goes to work and tells us to do all this work, and yo no me voy a casar con alguien así como mi mamá. I don't want to marry someone like my mom. So when I met Rose, she was from Mexico. I'm like, oh yeah, Mexican woman, great. This is going to be amazing. You know, I'm going to be one of those lucky guys that gets even their socks irons, you know? And boy, nobody taught me that Mexico was a big country, that there's the north and the south, and she happens to be from the north. She's from Chihuahua. These Norteña women look like Dominican women. Where, man, you know, she's, you know, I'm the head, but she's the neck. You know that? But yeah, I appreciated that. And then I realized, when I went into my counseling degree, I realized that I ended up marrying the same image that I was in love with, which was my mom. And it doesn't matter what country she was from, God knew that I needed someone like my mom in my life to keep me in line. And that's why I love being with Rose. Is our marriage perfect? No. But it's fun because, man, when I try to tell her to do you, our deals are she doesn't iron at all. So if my clothes don't look so nice, it's because it's my job, okay? I learned that. That's okay. But she's been a blessing. And I mention that because in the marriage here, we think that sometimes a marriage is about slave work, vice versa, and not a partnership. And look what Solomon says. Let me get into it so we can finish. And verse 6. What verses are we reading here? We're going to read verse 6, 7, and 8. Yeah, 6, 7, and 8, 19, and 11. It says, who is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? This is the first time, Oscar, we were talking about this yesterday, that we have an illusion of God. It says that towards the wedding, when Solomon was going up to the wedding, she saw a godly man. Because it says, this man was coming out of the wilderness like pillars of fire. Where have you heard that before? The Israels, when God was guiding them. So she is stating, hey, this marriage thing is something holy, blessed by God. And church, Christ desires to be that guiding light in our lives today. Sometimes we get distracted. Nos distraemos en nuestras vidas personales con Dios. And we start looking for other things to fill the void that God, only God can fill. You can have all the money in the world and still be unhappy. And there's a lot of celebrities who have let us know, unfortunately, by the decisions that they have made in their lives, that money is not everything. You can have all the children you have, and children are not everything. You can have 60 D's after your last name in education, and that's not going to fulfill your life. What truly brings happiness to a human being is an active relationship with Jesus Christ. And until you realize, you're not going to truly be happy. I believe that most marriages fail and end up in divorce is because at some point, Jesus stops being the center of the marriage. It is crucial that you pray together and study the Bible together and have an open communication. Verse 7 says, behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 violent men around it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Listen, she's saying, hey, this guy, he is God sent. This marriage is awesome. I trust him. He has 60 men in his groom's party, and they all have swords. I feel protected. Gentlemen, you know when women start losing trust in us? When they don't feel protected anymore. And you know what is the sword we use to wound them? A word. Between Rose and I, my thing is, I always try to watch how you talk to me. That's not in a threatening way. I don't receive harsh talk well. It's difficult for me. I react. Because I grew up under a setting where there was some direct, hard words in how I was brought up. So in our marriage, we have an agreement. If she wants me to get my brain and get my focus, she needs to talk to me. And sometimes she's sarcastic, right? Hi, honey. You need to throw out the trash. It's like, you need to get that sarcastic, you know? But the way we talk to each other, right? Women need to feel secure, gentlemen. And those of you that have over 20 years of marriage are probably more experts than I am in marriage. And your marriage is awesome and blossoming, succeeding. If you've never had a fight, keep doing that. I doubt that's the case in the room. But don't forget, you may have 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of marriage. The woman still needs to feel secure by your side. And we forget that. We take it for granted. We think that security in the marriage are these. As long as she has one of these, that's security. That's not security. That's just paying the bills. Security is knowing that you love her, that you care for her, and her children as well. That you're present. I grew up in a home where my father was present, but he was emotionally absent. Because he worked a lot. And that wounded me. So fathers, I don't have any kids, so I can't practice what I'm trying to. Because the Lord has seen fit that we don't have any children. And I'm the issue. Make sure that you're present for your kids. At the end of the day, what they're going to remember is what they did with you. Not how much many hours you worked or how much money you brought in. And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on some toes, but I think I feel necessary to say that. My father, before he died, gave us everything. I mean, my dad didn't have any schooling. My dad was a hustler, not in drug terms. He knew how to come around. We had money, cars, houses, everything. He was a strong provider. But I don't have a single memory of doing anything with my dad but counting money. That's it. Nothing else. And I was 12 when he died. Nothing else. I have more memories of my stepdad, which God blessed me with another father. He's been amazing. I have more of a memory of him than my own biological father. The woman felt secured. Verse 10 says, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He was a strong presence. He made it pillars of silver. It supports gold. Its seat of purple. Its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see come Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. The wedding was amazing. She was secure. Everybody was there. And actually, I'm wearing my wedding suit, actually. This is what it is. But did you know, because of my divorce, I refused to give Rose a wedding when we first got married. We went to City Hall. It was a plot between her and her mom anyway, but I went in to ask a question. I came out married. We have a story about that. I'll share about it a little bit more down on the week. For 5 years, I fought her on having a wedding because of my wedding experience. Because I did all this big, elaborate wedding and spent all this money. And a year later, I found myself with my face in my hands with a divorce letter. And I was saying, why on earth am I going to do this again? But then, you know, I opened my heart. Christ brought healing. Things changed. She says, I want to celebrate our 5 years anniversary because we both got to 5 years. No, your marriage was longer. How much longer was your first marriage? 4, yeah. We celebrated a milestone personally that we both got to 5 years into marriage. Her first was 4, mine was 1. And we said, fine, let's go do a wedding. So we went to Dominican Republic, to the beach. I had no shoes. I had this on. She had this pretty dress and stuff. And we celebrated a wedding. It was awesome. It was a great experience. We came back to the States. A few weeks later, you know what happened? Thank you, Jolene. The fun and niceness faded. And you know what came to reality? Why is your hair on my toothbrush again? Honey, give me a kiss. Honey, your breath is a little too stinky this morning. The reality of marriage, right? The truth kicks in. When you're dating, you make sure that, you know, when I was dating, I always had gum and I always spray cologne, comb my hair, I always looked nice. But when you're married and you wake up the next morning, you realize that this beautiful being that you had the next day wakes up with the hair looking like poof. Man, I've had fun with Rose in the mornings with each other. Sometimes she said, man, go brush your teeth. I said, yeah, you too, do you want it too? Because it's not always pleasant. But did you know that marriage and love is a decision, not a feeling? She can look physically, she can look like anything, and I'm going to stick by her. Because God helped me to learn how to look at the inside, not at the outside. And did you know that when you decide to do that in your marriage, you are identifying what God does with us? Do you know how many stinky diapers God needs to deal with us on a daily basis? Those of you that have raised children, especially with those big explosion ones that the smell is unbelievable. What is this child eating? That's what we do sometimes to God in a personal walk with Him. And God still decides to stay married to us. To finalize, I just want to review Ephesians chapter 5. Just as a friendly reminder for all of us of what marriage is. And it is humbling to see that God compares our relationship with one another to the relationship with Him. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start off in verse 22 and we'll finish out here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, the submission here is not that you're going to rule over her like I thought I was with Rose, like I told you. Then I learned what submission means. Did you pick it up that in Genesis, God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be united to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Let me ask you a question. Where is the woman in that category? Why the man? He had already created them both. When God is saying that, He was marrying them when He said that. Where is the woman in all this? The clue is right there. God is telling Adam, I am giving you my daughter. I'm going to release her from under my protection, and I'm going to place her under your protection. Don't mess with my daughter. I know that's moves, right? That was good, right, guys? Oof. Dads, when your daughters start dating, make sure you tell that to the guys, okay? Tell them that. Put the fear of God in the guys. You need to. When the word submit here in Ephesians 5 says, it says that you ought to submit because it is God ordained that the man takes care of you the way that mom and dad take care and love you. That's what it means. So when it says submit to him, it means, hey, I trust that he's going to treat you the way that mom and dad have treated you. You'll be all right. That's the ideal. I know it's not perfect because I failed in that. I have failed in that as a husband myself. I have always been that loving, guiding person. She has checked me a few times. A few times she said, I want you to treat me the way you treat the church members. That was a strong blow. But it's true. So when God says submit, he's not saying you're the ruler. All the women need to do. The man says no. It's a loving, guiding relationship. That's why it's the rib. The woman came from the rib because she's going to help protect your heart. Keep you close by. The word then explains. Then it actually gives us later on what the word submission actually means. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, there's a standard we need to live up to. We're being compared to Christ. Christ is a servant leader. Christ sacrificed himself. Christ healed. Christ gave. Christ blessed. Christ made the atmosphere loving and wanting. That's why thousands of people followed him. And if you want your wife to submit to you, you have to do the opposite of brute authority. It is the Christ way. That's the submission that we're talking about. Husbands, men, our wives are going to respect us when we are leaders in the character of Christ. Women, the verse does not say that you have to put up with a man that wants you to sin, who is abusing you, or making you feel like you have no worth. I am against that 100%. And if you need to hit him with a bat, hit him with a bat. I don't think it's God's plan for anyone to live unhappy under the sanctity of marriage. I don't vouch for divorce either. I don't. Because it is very painful. I've been through the process. Sometimes we think that the Bible gives us these authority, like these verses out of context, so we can do whatever we want in our relationships. No. The model is Christ with the church. And what he does with us each and every day is the responsibility that we have as husbands. And guys, let me tell you something. This whole time we've been prepping this, like the other day, I bought Rose something that I haven't given her gifts in a long time. This week, I got to make it and give her some flowers. I need to set up a date night. It's like I'm preaching to myself. I'm like, mercy, Lord, I'm falling short. I'm failing. Mercy. But that's the point of scripture, admonition, right? Say I'm sorry and then get it right. 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Here's a spiritual level. As a spiritual leader, I need to help my wife get closer to Christ. That is a huge responsibility. Young ladies, don't let any man sell you trash talk or garbage or sweet sound. If he's not searching after God, get rid of him. He's not worth your time. If he doesn't pray, if he doesn't serve God, doesn't serve the church, he's not worth your time. Because you need a man in your life that is after Jesus' own heart. Now, guys, some of us haven't always been this ideally, and we fail at it every day. I sure do. But by the grace of Christ, he gives me a model that I can try to imitate and try to be a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better person. The Bible finishes off by saying, verse 27, that his glorious present, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Guys, we need to be careful. The layout is set. 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Talking about the church here as well. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does with the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave, again, here it is repeated in Paul. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Church, marriage matters. Marriage represents our relationship with Christ. The model is set. It's there. The courtship principles are in place. The question is, what are we going to do with all this information? I want to challenge you to take the information and turn it into action. If you would like to take the information and turn it into action, I want to ask you to stand with me because I want to pray with you. Because it is difficult. 9 years of marriage, I've already been divorced once. I think we've gotten close once to the same chatter. And we all have the ideas in mind. And it's hard to be a loving husband. It's hard to be a loving wife. It's hard to be a loving parent. It's hard to be a loving friend. You don't need a husband or a wife in your life to put these principles into place. Because we are called to have better relationship with each other as a whole. Because in heaven, that's what we're going to do. Live in a loving atmosphere. Is there anybody else that wants to say, God, I want to be a better husband or a better wife? Just stand. I want to pray with you. If you want to say, I want to be a better parent, although my children are adults, stand up. Because although my mom had, we had our bouts, but to this day, she's still being a mother. And she calls me all the time. Now she tells me she loves me. She tells me that she's proud of me. You know, I had that conversation with her years back. I do receive it and I hear it from her. And it's awesome to see that a 57-year-old person can still learn some things from this young guy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, because marriage, sexuality, passion, love, it's all part of your plan for us, humanity, to enjoy, Lord, to have it together. Lord, unfortunately, sin has made it something painful, something hurtful, something sad, something that we don't even want to desire, Lord. Father, it's heartbreaking to see how many people rather live, just live outside of the communion of marriage because of the bad examples that marriages have given throughout history, Lord. But Father, I know that marriage matters, and it matters the most when you are at the center, Lord. So Father, I want to pray, Lord, and ask you to please get back in the center of our relationships. If that's a marital relationship, please do it. If it's a relationship between parents and children, please get back in the middle. If it's amongst friends, please get back in the middle. And please, Lord, come back to the middle in our relationship as a church, Lord. Because we sure need it as well. So Father, help us to take these principles that we can apply, not just to the ones that we see, but start using them with you, Lord, whom we owe everything, the redemption, the forgiven. Father, I pray for healing for those who are wounded, Lord, because of marriages, because of heartbreaks and disappointments, Lord. I pray for healing and redemption. I pray for strength for those marriages, Lord, that are secretly struggling amongst themselves, Lord. And I'm thinking, Lord, specifically of some that I know of, Lord, directly. I pray for a miracle to happen in these marriages, Lord. Give them the courage and the boldness for them to have a time to talk heart to heart and bring you back to the center of it, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we go home. Allow this Sabbath for us to continue in communion with you. And Lord, we are eager to experience this intimacy, this loving relationship with you and each other for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you on Thursday. Don't miss it. It's going to be fun to see what the Bible has to say about sexuality. Sexuality redeemed. Let's talk about sex. God bless you.